Now to the book of Revelation and chapter 3. Revelation and chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more and shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The theme that I want us to look at tonight is given to us there at the beginning of verse 8. I know thy works. We have a God who knows. Our God knows all things, and he knows all things at once. He knows them immediately, and he knows them completely. We describe that feature and quality of our God as his omniscience. He knows all things. There is no sequence to his knowledge. Our knowledge, it is successive. We learn one thing, and we use what we learn to explore, to invent, to discover other things. And we have that sequence in our knowledge, in exploration, experiment, or discovery. But our Lord knows all things at once. There is no sequence to his knowledge. But also, our knowledge is partial. It grows and expands with time. But the knowledge of our God is full and complete and entire. There is no sequence, there is no defect, there is no gap or blank in his knowledge as there is with us and in ours. Our God knows all things. He knows them all at once, immediately, completely. Now, there is one area where that teaching that we have about our God creates a problem in our understanding of things. The problem is in the area of man's free will. If our God knows all things, how can we defend the free will of man that he enjoys? We cannot fully solve that problem, but we can come close, or we can approach rather, with an answer. The will of man is not a neutral thing. The will of man is part of man, part of our being, Our will is influenced by our nature, by our character, by our mind. We are rational beings. That is what marks us out as one of the qualities that makes us different from the rest of God's creation. We are rational beings. We can think things through for ourselves. And our actions, therefore, are consistent with what we are or who we are. Our actions have reasons. The question, why, is a question that comes often to us. Why did you do that? Why did you go there? Why did you say that? The actions, the things that we do, have often a reason underneath and undergirding them. Now, think of free man. A man who has a free will is a reliable and a dependable man. He is a simple and he is a predictable man. A man, as God created him, is a consistent man. He lives according to his character, his knowledge, his mind, his nature. The freedom that he has operates within these laws of who and what he is. And he will not break these laws. Sinners, then, if we come down to ourselves, sinners as we are also consistent with our own character, nature, and mind. We are consistent with what we are. And we will always choose and operate within that area, knowledge, character, or nature. So to speak about man having free will is to be very carefully defined, and it has to be very carefully explained. The choices that we have and that we make are choices which are always consistent with what we are. And we are sinners underneath God's judgment and in his assessment. And the choices that we make are always consistent with that about us. So therefore, God knowing us, God knows us as we are fully, completely as sinners. And the choices that we make are choices that we will make according to what we are. Now, that's only a very brief, a very partial approach to an answer. We cannot fully explain it with the knowledge that we have, but we can go close in the way we see things like that. But let's get back to what we were saying. God, who knows all things all at once, immediately and completely. There are no gaps. There are no breaks. There are no surprises. There are no developments in the knowledge of our God. Go to Psalm 147 and verse 4, and his knowledge is like the stars of the heavens. His knowledge covers the broadest of dimensions. Go to Psalm 139 that we've sung. Not only does he cover the broadest of dimensions, but he covers the farthest of distances, as far as the ray of light will go. Go to Matthew 10 and 30, and it says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The knowledge of God goes down to the smallest of details. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 and says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God knows the heart. The knowledge of God goes to the deepest depths of you, me, and all others. The knowledge of God. Now, that's a block of theology. God, His omniscience. But whenever we've got a block of theology, it is never given to us in isolation. The theology, the teaching that God gives us about Himself in the Scriptures has always to be incorporated, imported into our worldview and into the way we look at ourselves and live as Christians. Just a few examples. There we have in Philippians chapter 2 the humiliation, and we have the glorification of the Lord, the steps down, the steps up, and the Lord has given him a name above every name, that at the name of the Lord every knee bow, every tongue confess. That's the steps, the glorious theology about the humiliation of our Lord. But go back to the beginning of that chapter and you find, what's the context of giving that block of theology? Let this mind be in you that was also in the Lord. A very practical cultivation of humility and of care for others. Or again, just go back to that same passage we quoted in chapter 10 of Matthew, and the numbering of the hairs on your head, and it goes on in verses 31 and 32 to establish the way in which we are more worthy, we are more valuable before God than sparrows of the field. And the next verse goes on to speak about going out to witness for the Lord. So the conclusion that we're forced to come to there is that, yes, the Lord's detail comes down to the smallest of dimensions. And in doing so, He knows everything about us, even as we go out and witness to others, where fear comes upon us, where there is opposition round about us, where we're very struck by our own limited ability and resources. All of these things powering in upon us. And the Lord says, I know every little detail about you. Symbolically, every hair on your head. Therefore, banish these fears and do what the Lord has set before us. Blocks of theology imported into our lives in a very practical way. Other passages we can come to, the Psalm 33 there in verse 13, we are told that God knows all of humanity. He knows where man is. He knows the full scope and run of our lives. But I want particularly, if we want to take blocks of theology as we have in Philippians 2 and Matthew 10, I want to take this one tonight and to see how we can take it into our own lives. Because we read there in 1 Samuel chapter 1 about Hannah. And when you come into chapter 2 and verse 3, we're told there that our God is a God of knowledge. And He assesses people's lives. And there is Hannah taking that teaching of God as knowing all things to herself for her own comfort. Hannah, she was having a hard time. She felt the sharp tongue of Peninnah. Even by her own assessment, she could see that she was carrying a heavy cross. Providence had not been good to her. She was barren. Elkanah loved her more than Peninnah, but she could not give what he wanted, a child, their own. She was distraught. She was ridiculed year after year after year. And it got to her. We're told in two places in chapters 1 and 2 that, first of all, we're told that she had a bitterness of soul Then chapter later on, it told that that she had a sorrowful spirit. It got to her. But then she fell pregnant, and she raised up Samuel, and she rejoiced in the Lord. And when you come to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, find there the song of praise which she offered for what the Lord had done for her. And we come to that phrase in chapter 2 and verse 3. Our God is a God of knowledge. And what she says there isn't particularly and specifically directed against Peninnah. Yes, to her, but not to her alone. She is there stating a redress, an admonition for anyone and everyone who would speak in exactly the same way as Peninnah did. Anyone who is self-sufficient. Anyone who's prepared to offer their own opinion on the basis of inadequate knowledge for their own pleasure or for their own advancement. We can all imagine the way in which Peninnah would have taken great delight in rubbing salt in the wounds year after year of Hannah's barrenness. The way she would have spoken just simply for her own pleasure and at seeing Hannah squirm. But here we are told our God is a God of knowledge. He knows the hope of her soul. He knows all of her body functions. He knows all of her emotional trauma. He knows. What a tremendous comfort that must have been to Hannah with all that she was going through. God hears what is said by Peninnah. God hears it and knows why it is said, and he assesses it. He knows, and he knows what he is doing, even although all the signs were pointing in the opposite direction about Hannah having a child. We might not be able to see the way ahead. We might not be able to see the way out. But God knows what he is doing. We have a God of knowledge. Everyone, if you go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, each one of the patriarchs, and if you go back and look at their domestic life and the relationship they had, every time, every one of them, they had problems in bringing forth children and issue. Oh yes, they had promises. They had promises, but every time they had a problem. And the problem, God knew what he was doing. And the way in which he was working through each one of these, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he brought them, each one of them, to bring forth a child, to fulfill the promise. But in doing so, took the praise and the glory to himself. This is what is written in Isaiah chapter 46. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. There we have the comprehensive knowledge that God has, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Calling a raven as bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. The resolution of the Lord to do exactly what he has promised. He will bring to pass what he has planned. God knows what he is doing. And God knows everything about us. So here's one application of that simple theological point. Applying to an individual level. We can see that same thing applied to others round about us in the world. Psalm 53. There we have the man who throws his chin up and his chest out and he says, there is no God. Man then and man now denies there is God. That's a truth that men today are not prepared to accept or to apply to their lives or to their lifestyle. If they were to do that, it would spoil all that they do, all that they want, all that they enjoy. The whole of their life and the whole of their thought excludes the very existence of God. There is no God. And because man today and in the days, the book of Psalms, man still thinks the same way. And because he thinks that way, he thinks that's the end of the matter. Man sometimes now says, there is no God, therefore I'm safe. He can continue as before. But man does not reckon with what we know. Because there in that same psalm it says that the eye of God roams over the world. He sees, and he knows all the actions of men. Man can run, but he cannot hide. And there in Psalm 53, man might oppress God's people. Do they not know that they're eating my people like bread? That's what they're doing. And they think they're getting away with it. But the Lord knows what is happening. And the Lord will be a refuge to his own. I know. So we have it applied to an individual. We have it applied to the world. But I want, for what's left, to come to the application of that same thought to ourselves and to the church. We read there in Revelation chapter 3, just of one particular church. I know thy works, the church in Philadelphia. A whole variety of church scenes, 7 of them given to us in this book, chapters 2 and 3. For Sardis and Laodicea, a rebuke is given. For the church in Smyrna and Philadelphia, there is praise. For church in Ephesus, Pergamos and Thyatira, there's a mixture of both. But if you go back to reading the letters that were given to all 7 churches, for all of them, this phrase keeps on coming up. I know you. I know you. I know you. He knows everyone and all about every one of his churches. That means he knows all about them in their day. And he knows all about us in our day. He knows the good things and he knows the bad things. I know every one of these 7, the same is written about them. Particularly about this church in Philadelphia, the Lord knows they have, we're told here, little strength. little strength perhaps by way of numbers. Even just a handful, just where one or two are missing, then that is significant amongst them. They have little strength in numbers. They have little strength perhaps by way of talents. There's nothing extraordinary about them. They don't have much money or influence or power. They don't have much clout with the council, or they don't have much clout in society. Nothing brilliant about them. Little strength. But they were a sound body. They were a sound body. They had not denied the Lord. And so the Lord is now encouraging them. And he says, yes, all these things that you think of as negative marks against you, these little things that are handicaps to you, the Lord is saying to them and to us, I know. I know you, where you are. And so he gives them, first of all, a word of praise. You have kept my word. You have not denied it. A word of praise. Praise is a very delicate thing that has to be handled carefully. Because praise can be very fearful. Just like a spark, we're coming into the summertime and we'll find from time to time the steam train going along the road to Malig, along the track to Malig, just a little spark out of the engine and it sets the fire, the grass along the track. Just a little spark. Often a spark of pride is all it takes. A spark of praise is all it takes to burn the fires of pride. But we do, every one of us, we all need encouragement. Because we are on a weary way. And we are carrying a heavy weight. And we are so few. And we are so lonely. And all of these negative things that we can see and identify with ourselves, the Lord, yes, he knows them. But what is it that the Lord mentions here to these people? He mentions and he praises their obedience. They have heard the word of the Lord. They read it. They searched it to feed upon it for their soul's good. They've relished it. They've understood it. They've taken it to themselves. Today, perhaps, people will say, well, it's just a little thing, that, isn't it? When you sit down and read your Bible, it's such a little thing. But to the Lord, it's a something. It's a something which the Lord delights in. Remember what's said in Isaiah 66, when the kind of character the Lord goes looking for, he casts his eye over all the earth and he speaks about one person that he's looking for. Those that tremble at my word. Trying to get to the meaning. Trying to get the application. Trying to get the significance of what is read and heard. A Bible that's thumbed. A Bible that's falling apart. A Bible that looks well used. That's what the people were like in Philadelphia. That's what the Lord is praising amongst them. Something of value that they took to their mind. They loved in their hearts. They practiced in their lives. Something that they believed in. It was precious to them. It wasn't, we've said about these blocks of theology, they're never cold clinical things that are just isolated and set out there. No, the teaching of God's word is something that comes preciously to the heart. Something that is a treasure to the soul. Something that meets the needs of the life and satisfies the soul. And having got that word under God's Spirit blessed to their soul, They keep hold of it. Yes, there are tides in their day and there are tides in our day that will try to sweep all of these spiritual things away. Physical opposition. Intellectual pride. Material prosperity. Indifference. Ignored. So many different things that can come to us today, trying to wean us or prize God's word out of our soul and out of our fingers. And here is these people encouraging us, you've kept it. So should we, because that's what the Lord delights to see and the Lord values amongst them then and amongst us today. Think of a storm and a piece of seaweed. A piece of seaweed, it bends whenever the wave comes up the beach, and it bends as the wave goes back down the beach because it's holding on to a stone. It's got to hold fast to that stone, no matter how the storm comes. And that's what the Lord highlights and identifies with these people and praises in them. The church wasn't great or big. It wasn't powerful, but it was faithful. They had many pressures bearing upon them. Things that would mock them, oppose them, mock us. But the Lord praised them for what they were, a faithful group. He doesn't pick fault with them because of their littleness. Yes, he picks fault with their little faith, or their little love, or their little zeal. But the Lord never picks fault with little numbers. Here is a people that were faithful. Little strength. Often alone. Frequently opposed. But they believed the word of God with a childlike faith that was pleasing to God. And because of that word of praise, the Lord sets before them a great prospect. He says, I have set before you an open door. Now, there are two different ways in which this can be understood. Let me just briefly outline them both. First of all, there's the open door of the glory that is waiting for the church. The faithful labors of the people of God as they face persecution, the few talents, their little resources, these things that they're doing with such a limited resource, these things are not lost on the Lord. The Lord knows the service that is rendered in his name, facing hypocrisy, the danger of compromise, the intense pressure. Even although they're just a handful, the Lord knows them. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. And he's encouraging them by saying, I've set before you this door. There is a reward there for you that is certain. Because this God, and again, every one of the descriptions that are given of the Lord of the church is drawn from the descriptions given at the very beginning of this portion of Revelation, but each element that is picked out is very significantly highlighted. And here, what is picked out is that he has the keys of David. He opens and none shut. He shuts and none can open. And that brings home to us the reliability that he has a kingdom. And the one he opens it to, even although they're few in number, limited in resources, Even though they have all these things going against them that they judge themselves, here is the Lord with the keys of the eternal kingdom in his hand, and he opens it for this few people. No one is going to take the kingdom from them, and no one is going to lock them out of it. He loves his own in the midst of affliction. So this church, this church of little strength, is going to be established as an immovable pillar in the heavenly Jerusalem. Remember what is said in Malachi chapter 3. They that feared the Lord spoke often one with another. They were only a few, but they spoke about the Lord. And then when you go on from verse 16 to 17 and 18, we're told something. And the Lord, he will gather them together when he makes up his jewels. The word of prospect that the Lord sets before these people, an open door into glory. Now that's one way in which this passage and this word can be understood. But there is also another, and it is not only the prospect of glory, but the possibility of service, usefulness. They have been faithful, and now the Lord is going to make them useful. He's going to set before them a path and a service that they can go down. He sets this before these people, an opportunity that nobody can take away from them. Today we have perhaps a similar door of opportunity open. People want to know the truth. What is the truth? What is real? What is life all about? People are searching for the roots. Why am I here? What is my purpose in my life? People are longing, with especially the search for the roots of wanting to be wanted in society, because society is so impersonal. And we have in the gospel a God who is interested in the individual. The Lord opening a door of usefulness and of service. Despite our little strength, we can go through it. Now, in the day of opportunity, I know, he knows all that is about us. He knows our resources, our abilities. He knows. And he sets before us this door, and he gives us, just a word as we close, this promise. As you have kept my word, so I will keep you. Thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The Lord will keep his people safe, giving them protection round about, because they are precious in his sight, and he will take them safely to be with himself. Jude 24, keep us and present us spotless on that last day. We've to hold fast to the Lord. And as we hold fast to him, he will hold us when dangers and temptations threaten us round about. We're not many noble, not many mighty. There's no great resource seen amongst us as far as abilities or resources in the church. But what do you have? We have a God, the Lord God Almighty, and he knows everything about us. And he knows everything about us and around us. And he's looking upon our lives that we be faithful. And as we apply ourselves to obedience and to go down that road, we leave with him results as he opens opportunities to us. The final outcome is not ours to bring about. Success is not ours. It is the Lord's to give. But what the Lord looks from What the Lord looks for from us is that faithfulness in what He has set before us. And He gives us a promise. I will keep you, even in these times of danger that threaten you. Small in number though you are, limited as you are, the Lord says, I will keep you in the hour of temptation. I know all it is about you, your circumstances, your providences. This is the knowledge of our God. He knows all it is, all at once, about every one of us. I know thy works. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, as we come before thy word, and as thou dost teach us out of it about thyself, Lord, enable us to hold on to the teaching and to take it and to apply it in our lives, that we might be more like thee for what thou hast given to us. May we live within the confine and the application of that Christian faith. May we know, O Lord, what it is to apply day after day the teaching thou hast given us about thyself and what thou hast done for us. And we pray that thou wouldst especially keep safe and protect our minds so that we're able to remember and to put into effect in our lives what thou hast given to us. Graciously shed light upon thy word, giving us understanding in it, and able to give an answer to those who would challenge us, whose we are, and whom we serve. Lord, hear us and bless us and continue with us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 33. Psalm 33 at verse 10, He that doth the counsel bring to naught, which he can folk to take, and what the people do devise of none effect doth take. Oh, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand for ever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are whom for his heritage he chose. The Lord from heaven sees and beholds all sons of men full well. He views all from his dwelling place, that in the earth do dwell. Psalm 33, 10 through 14, four stanzas. God doth the counsel bring to naught.